Our passage today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says this: "The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense and hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." A few years ago, I had the privilege of leading a student ministry trip. We decided we were going to take a group of students to the Bay Area. And with this trip, we wanted to talk with our students about what it looked like to tell a good story with your life. So we found all these amazing things all throughout the San Francisco area. We found a Walt Disney Museum, so we got to go and learn about Walt. They had all kinds of amazing like replicas of things that you would find in the Disneyland park. They had, if you've ever been in the Tiki Room, they had a Tiki Bird that you can actually do yourself. Like you can control it. It was amazing. We went to the Charles Schulz Museum, who created Charlie Brown and the Peanuts Gang, and we got to learn all about that. And there were all kinds of amazing things. We went to Alcatraz because we wanted to talk about how to tell a bad story with your life. So we went to all these places. And as we were planning this trip, there was one day in the middle of the trip that we just weren't quite sure what to do with. We had a limited amount of funds. We were kind of thinking, okay, what would be the best thing that we could do? What's the best use of this time with these students that would help them get something valuable? One of our leaders had the idea, well, what if we went to a retirement home? And what if we set up an opportunity for all day for students to go and just engage with people who they normally wouldn't engage with? Because often we don't want to engage with different age groups, right? Like, they're very different. They look different. Sometimes they smell different, right? Middle schoolers in the room? Anyone? We all are very unique, and usually, like, if I were to say, hey, students, we're going to go and hang out at a retirement home, maybe one of them would show up, if I'm just saying it. But we have them on a trip, so we're going to try it. So we decided, let's set this up. And so we called the retirement community. We found one that a church had connected us with, and they were so excited. They said, oh, my goodness, you have no idea how valuable this will be to the people here in our community. They are craving relationship with the younger generation. And so we planned an amazing opportunity, or so I thought. And so we show up to the retirement home. We tell our students, okay, here's what we're doing today. We're just going to talk with these older people. And the groans that came out, oh, real, like, we just went to Alcatraz. This is what we're doing? Like, we had sold the trip on, we're going to do all these amazing things. And we're like, all right, here's what we're doing. Here's the day. And when we walked into the room, the retirement facility had so many people who wanted to come and share their story that we had to go through stations. So we had like a time limit with each individual person. It was like 5 to 10 minutes or something that we could engage and ask questions. And it was amazing. Some ladies were in the military, so they had their entire military garb on and they were sharing all of their stories. But my first group that we sat down at, and I got to admit, I was a bit apprehensive too, because I didn't really know what to expect and I didn't know what I would gain from this scenario. But we sat down with our first lady. We begin to listen. She has this book with her. And she's telling us her story, and a few of the students are kind of nodding off, not really paying attention. And one student says, hey, what's that book? And she says, oh, these are a lot of my memories. This is a lot of what happened to me in my life. And so she begins to show us pictures, and kids are like, oh, great, black and white pictures. And then we get into some color pictures. And then something green catches my eye. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a huge Muppet fan. I love the Muppets, and I see Kermit the Frog. Like the Kermit the Frog. There's an actual Kermit the Frog. I don't know if you knew that, but I saw Kermit. And then I see a guy with a beard. And then I see the same lady who we're talking to standing right next to this. And things begin to click in my brain. This lady is with Jim Henson. And suddenly I burst out. Tell me more about that. I need to know what's going on in this picture because I love Jim Henson. I had just read a whole Jim Henson biography book. I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. And she's like, oh yeah, I was Jim Henson's assistant. It begins to show us more pictures and it tells us all kinds of amazing stories that just blew my mind. And as somebody who normally wouldn't engage in that kind of environment, I was so incredibly amazed at how much just amazing blessing I got from that situation. I remember the lady who was kind of running the whole facility said, all right, time's up, you got to go to your next group. And I said, no! Why? Can't I stay with her the entire time? Can I live here? I want to learn. I want to be with this lady because she has stories that just are boggling my mind that I never could have imagined because I normally don't engage in those environments. We get to the next person. Kid you not, has a photo book, begins slipping through, and I'm still like, can I go back to the other lady? Don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a huge Disney fan. She got a picture with Walt, and she begins talking about how she worked with Walt in his office with him, and I'm like, what? I don't know who's cooler. And our students were just completely blown away and so engaged. And the day that I thought was going to be the one that everyone dreaded, everyone walked out of that building that day just bubbling. There was something incredible going on within the very souls of our students, not to mention the people who we had engaged with. And I remember on the way home, I had about 5 students in my car. And we were talking, I always love asking the question at the end of a trip. Hey, so what was the most impactful moment? Where did God meet you the most? To a T, every single student in my car, and I had kind of the grumpy kids, to a T, every single one of them said, I couldn't believe how much I loved going to that retirement home. And they began to tell stories, and I wasn't in all of their groups, so I didn't get to hear all of them, and they were telling me about Susan and Jamie and John and all these different people that they had built this quick, little, brief relationship with. And I remember having this conversation, a 3.5-hour conversation on the way home with students who go, how come we don't do this more? Why aren't we doing this more with our lives, because there's so much value here.
And we began to talk about the walls that we build up. Each and every one of us, in our own way, have walls up. Maybe it's to a specific people type or an age demographic. Whatever it is, we've all got walls up that don't let everyone in, or we don't want to go to everyone. We love, let's be honest down here, there's a lot of gated communities. And there's nothing wrong with gated communities. I came from an environment where there were no gated communities. And coming down here was a huge adjustment, because the first time we got invited to dinner, and this is not the person's fault, they gave me everything that I needed to get in. They said, yeah, just enter in the code, it'll be totally fine. You'll make it. Entered the code, couldn't do it. Some of you are laughing because, let's be honest, who's had a problem getting into a gated community? Yeah, it's a thing. And gated communities are fine, but I use that as a metaphor for we, as a church, as the kingdom of God, we talk about this idea that we are inviting everyone in. I don't think there's a one of us in this room who would say, we don't want people to come here. We want people to be here. We want people to experience the tremendous love of Christ. And this is a space where they get to encounter that. And we would love for our friends and family and students and anyone and everyone to come and be a part of this thing, because this is beautiful. There's not a one of us who would say, we don't want that. But sometimes we do things, maybe even unintentionally, that create walls or throw gates up, and we tell people you can come here, but they don't quite have the code. And they feel like they don't quite fit in, or that they don't belong. And that's not the message of Christ. The message of Christ, the gospel, is about inviting each and every person into this thing called the kingdom. No matter who you are, whether or not you know the right code or not. One of the best stories I have of trying to get into a gated community, I got invited in. And I entered the code and couldn't quite do it. Couldn't quite figure it out. And I kept pressing the buttons. And I think I maybe called them 3 or 4 times. I'm not even sure. There's like a call button. And I'm talking to no one, I think. Like, I'm yelling at this thing at some point. Like, hello? Do you hear me? Nothing. And I look behind me, and suddenly there's a whole bunch of angry people in their cars. You guys ever had that situation happen? And I'm just like, I don't know what to do because I can't back up. Everyone has kind of like jammed me in. I can't do anything about it. I'm stuck. And I'm like, okay. And I kind of like do this like 80-point turn and kind of flip back around, let everyone kind of go in and do their thing. And then finally I'm like, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sneak in. Which doesn't feel very good, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever snuck in or like come in right behind someone, but I'm always worried I'm going to get caught and someone's going to be like, hey, you don't belong here. And I'll be like, I know, I don't know the code. I can't figure it out. But I remember I waited and I went and this person went in, and this gate wasn't like the other gates. It wasn't like this. We went real slow. It was like this. Car went in, boom. So I'm like trying to get in, and suddenly like I have to hit my brakes super hard because I'm like, oh, not getting in. And I went back and forth trying to figure out what to do. I was out there for probably 15 minutes or so before one of the residents of the community, I don't even know who he was, and he doesn't even know how much he made my life happy that evening. But he came with his clicker and saved my life. He actually said, let me open the gate for you. I couldn't hear him because I was in my car and I kept going, what? But eventually I understood. He's like, I want to let you in. Mainly I want to get you out of my way, but I want to let you in. I want you to be where you need to be. I think we have to ask a really hard question of ourselves as individuals and as a church. Do we have gates up? Are we a space where anyone can come, no matter age, demographic, and experience the love of Christ? What are you doing? What am I doing to help make sure people can get in and know that they're welcome and they belong to this thing? Because coming back to this passage in 1 Corinthians, I think it's so evident that we are a unit. That's the first statement. We're a unit. We're one. And every single person is invited to be a part of this thing. You got to get over these walls. More than that, we need to tear them down. Because the kingdom of God is not a kingdom with walls. It's a kingdom of, come on, we want everyone. We want everyone to be a part of this thing called the body of Christ, because every single person has deep, inherent value that they bring to the table. Every single person, whether you are young or young at heart or old at heart, doesn't matter who you are, you matter. You belong with Christ, first and foremost. And if I am getting in the way of you experiencing that deep sense of belonging, then I've got to do something. I've got to make a shift. A few years ago, it was in summertime, which is the worst time for anything like this to happen. I broke my foot. Anyone in the room ever broke your foot? I broke the smallest bone in my body, I'm pretty sure. And I wasn't even doing anything that crazy. And some people said, don't share this part, but I'm going to share it. I was hanging out with my kids, and I was having a good time, and we were blasting some music, and we were jumping up and down. I said, let me play you something I used to listen to, kids. And I put on a fantastic artist. Her name is Britney Spears. And Britney Spears was blasting, and my kids were watching me, like, and they're young, and they're just like, what is going on? What's wrong with Dad? And I'm dancing, I'm jumping up and down, and I just hit my foot just slightly incorrectly. And I hit it on the side, and I rolled it, and I heard a very distinct pop. I did not know my body could make this sound. I came crumbling down to the ground, not quite sure what had just happened. My wife walked in about 5 minutes later to me in agony, screaming on the floor. I'm like, I can't walk. I don't know what to do. So we go to the doctor, we go to the ER the next morning, and of course what happens is I broke my foot. And it was my right foot, which means I can't drive. I reverted back to middle school. I kept asking Mom for rides everywhere. I would get dropped off like at the mall. And the movies and hang out. And I'll just never forget how miserable I was. And our youngest was just born around that time, so we had an infant. My wife still had to work. And I had to figure out how, as this like broken-footed person, I'm going to walk around and take care of kids and live life and figure this out. And there were moments where I was like, can't I just cut the foot off and like it go over there and like then I can like run around? I don't know. But it hurt so bad all the time. There was a moment where I had to put my daughter, my youngest daughter, in her crib. We had a very long house. And I crawled on my knees with my daughter the whole way. And I was just, my body, every part of my body began to be in agony. My knees hated my foot because they kind of became the surrogate feet. And they weren't designed to be the feet. But I tell you that story because I think that's a great representation of how, just what Paul is talking about here, that when the body, when a part of the body is not in its place, when it's not correct, when it's not there, the whole thing experiences brokenness. And the whole body has to be with the body to seek wholeness. think that's such a great representation for this idea of generations together. Because we can be a church of one demographic, and I've seen this. I've seen, in my last hometown, we had this church. It was pretty much a college church. And I remember having conversations with people who were a part of it, and they just kept saying, something's missing. Something's not quite all right here. I mean, we love it. There's lots of people our age. This is great. We sing all the songs we like. Fantastic. But something is still off. And I remember asking, well, how many students do you guys have? Well, we don't really have a youth group. Okay. How many people like above 40 do you have? Not that many. And we began to have this conversation over and over and over again about the need for all generations to come together. Because on both sides, there is so much we can offer one another. I look around this room and I see lots of people who have been walking with Christ for years. And as somebody in my 30s, I see so much value I can gain from living life with you and talking with you and learning about your journey and where you've been and how God has led you. Let's be honest, younger people bring a different perspective to the table. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes it's worth exploring. What could we learn from one another? What could the body of Christ look like? What could this church look like if we truly adopted this idea that we all matter and we need one another? I told you I love Disney. And I'm a huge Disney like history fan. If you come to my house, I have an entire section of just Disney history books. It's the nerdiest thing you'll ever see. But I love it. I love stories of Walt. And one of my favorite stories, I just recently read, there's a whole book on the making of the Haunted Mansion. Now, to give you an idea of how much of a Haunted Mansion fan I am wearing a suit. I have Haunted Mansion socks on. I had to have something to make me feel good. But my favorite story of the Haunted Mansion, Walt Disney had this vision for what the Haunted Mansion could be. And he kept thinking and dreaming. He was like, before the park was even built, he's like, I want to build a spook house. I love it. He always used the term spook house. We don't use that enough anymore. But he wanted to build this haunted thing. He knew he had to have something, like it needed to be in the park. He absolutely knew it needed to be in the park, but he couldn't quite pin it down. He had all kinds of ideas. When he initially thought of it, it wasn't even supposed to be a ride. It was actually supposed to be a walk-through attraction. And he's like, yeah, I don't know. I really need more input on this. So who did he turn to? He turned to his Imagineers, who were a different age than him. He's like, these guys bring a different perspective. And what if we actually collectively kind of work together? So he said, you know what? Here's my idea, and he pulled two Imagineers together. One of them had a vision for the Haunted Mansion that wanted it to be incredibly scary, just terrifying, wanted to freak people out. And the other said, that doesn't quite match who we are. I want to make sure we have something that's fun and lighthearted, and we have to have a song because we're Disney. So he sees these two Imagineers who have these ideas, and he's sitting down with them, and he says, you know what? Great ideas, guys. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to step back, and I want you two to design the attraction. Have fun. But he knew he was setting them up, because he knew they wouldn't have an easy time figuring out how to actually bring both of their perspectives and their stories and their ideas to the table. So Walt backs up. The ironic part is they had already built the facade. The house that you see in Disneyland, that was built for 6 years before the attraction ever opened. There was a sign sitting out there for years that said, opening soon. But nothing was happening because these two continually butted heads. They couldn't agree and nothing happened. And then Walt died. And Walt dying actually became the catalyst for movement. They got together and they said, you know, we have to honor what Walt envisioned here. We have to figure out how to come together and do this thing. And so they put their heads together and they came up with one of what I believe to be, and if you don't, you're wrong, but the best attraction ever at any Disney park. It's actually known as one of the most unique ones because there's no storyline in it that's cohesive, and yet it still works. Walt Disney was all about storytelling, and this ride is all about collaboration. Can we actually coexist? Can our silly and our scary actually come together? Can our newer perspectives and older perspectives actually somehow work in cohesion together and understand that we're not fighting one another and different ideas because we're united through Christ and what He has asked us to do. These two Imagineers understood that there was something bigger than their own perspective and the walls that they had built up around one another. They saw that they were better together than separate, as Walt intended. And Christ says, you're better together. We, as a church, are better together when we say, how do we do this collectively? How do we take the walls that we have built, whatever they may be, and rip them down and understand the inclusiveness and the love of God is for everyone, not just me. Not just you, but all. The invitation to the kingdom is for everyone, no matter the age. I'm always amazed when I read stories of Jesus. He constantly subverted the understanding of boundaries and walls in his culture. If you look at who he engaged with, you couldn't pin it down. He was with everyone. Everywhere he went. One of my favorite stories is the woman at the well, and I love the disciples that are talking when they're watching him do that, and they're like, what is he doing? He can't do that. And Jesus is like, I'm doing it. Jesus engaged with everyone because he was showing in body and flesh what it looks like for us to actually live this kingdom life together. To go into the spaces that we normally wouldn't go. And when Christ went to those spaces, usually the person who he engaged with left changed. They left different. They left with a resurrection-y kind of sense. I love this story in Matthew 23. The religious rulers, they don't like it so much. They like the structure, they like the order, they like the walls. And to be fair, I mean, they knew Scripture really well. They could quote Scripture all day long. Jesus would do something, they're like, hey, that doesn't match the law. And in Matthew 23, I love this verse, and I also don't love it because it kind of hits me too. But Matthew 23, 13, 14, Jesus says, you shut the doors of the kingdom in people's faces. That stings. It stings because I know I've done that. We've all done it. We've all created walls and barriers for people to experience the love. And everyone needs the love of Jesus. Everyone. One of the best ways Jesus in flesh and blood lives this out is with his own disciples. Side note, I don't know if you knew this, but the disciples, they're always pictured with beards, and they kind of look old, but through a lot of study, most scholars believe they were somewhere between 12 and 20, which makes me go, huh, Jesus was around 30, 30, 33, right in there, 12 to 20. He's the first youth pastor. No wonder he's correcting them all the time. They're falling asleep during prayer, all kinds of things. And even though they constantly, you know, they're younger, they don't quite get it, what does he do? He continues to walk with them. He meets the disciples right where they're at, and the most beautiful example of that to me is the Last Supper. Because Christ knows that one of the 12 people who is his best friends in the world is about to betray him. He knows this. And if you think about your own life, if you knew someone was going to betray you, would you invite them over for dinner? I wouldn't. But Christ does. Jesus wants to spend his final moments continuing to show everyone, even Judas, that they're welcome at the table. He sat with his enemy. For us to be a church, a body, we have to understand that not everyone will look like us, act like us, dress like us, or smell like us. But living out the gospel was never meant to be comfortable. Jesus challenged the comfort of the religious rulers of that time. Perpetually, over and over and over again, until they killed him. But we've been called to be a body. We've been called to be a unit, which means we have to figure out, you've got to figure out, I've got to figure out how to take the walls down and be with one another. Because when we figure that out, we somehow become so much better. Because we are then able to actually be what Christ has called us to be, which was together. Anyone and everyone. How does this look in practicality? I'm going to be honest. For me and a lot of people in my generation and younger, one of the walls we build up is pride. And if that's you in this room, no matter what your age is, maybe the wall you've got to tear down today is that. Maybe you have to die to the ego a little bit. Maybe you're somebody in the room who always wants to be right, and you have to be right. And I get that feeling. Honestly, the religious teachers got that. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he continues, you know, a chapter later, he says, essentially, if you don't, you know, if you do all the right things, right, if you create that structure and you have no love, you've gained nothing. Because love is the purpose. We've been called to be in relationship with one another. And sometimes that's better than being right. Or my ego being boosted all the time. We are a body. We're a unit.